The most serious offenses ever committed against God are committed in corrupt worship, in false worship. Worship that assembles ostensibly to celebrate God, to worship Him, to adore Him, yet at its core doesn't know Him, doesn't honor Him. That is the greatest abomination that can be committed. God is not pleased with worship just for worship's sake. He is only pleased with worship that exalts Him. Exalts Him as the true and living God, that honors Him and reveres Him. Christian worship, reverence for God, listening to Him speak to us through His Word, exalting and glorifying Him, not man, exalting and glorifying the God-man, Jesus Christ, that is acceptable worship. But there are those today, there have always been those in and out of the church who want to turn worship manward, who want to assemble together under the name of God and the name of Christ, but not to glorify God in worship, but to glorify man in worship. It's not God-centered worship. You wouldn't even get a sense of that. It's man-centered worship. The intention, they would say, is the same. Therefore, the end must be the same. But that, of course, isn't true. That's never true. Intentions that arrive at the wrong place were wrong intentions, no matter how well-intentioned they might have appeared to be. And I would say God will not honor your good intentions in worship. He will honor worship as He intends. He will not honor those who lead in worship for their good intentions. He will only honor those who lead in worship with His intentions in mind. He'll only honor those who speak the truth. He will judge those who do not speak the truth. In the Old Testament, God commanded worship. And by that, I mean He initiated it and then He commanded how it would be. He set the boundaries. He set the truth as it would pertain to worship, and He called His people to run in that lane, to worship in that way. Not to worship however man intended, but only as God intended. Use God's truth, God's way. That was what God did. If you'll turn with me in your Old Testament to Leviticus chapter 8, it's the third book in your Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. God takes this people that He has now delivered from Egyptian bondage, and under the leadership of Moses, He begins to organize the people. And in that, He begins to organize worship. And toward that, He organizes the priesthood. The priesthood will be responsible for organizing the worship in accord with God's commands. Aaron will be consecrated as the high priest. His sons will be consecrated. And at that consecration, which is what is in front of you there in Leviticus chapter 8, this phrase is repeated again and again. This was a very ceremonial, ritualistic consecration. It had lots of steps, but this repetition, look first at verse 5. Moses said to the congregation, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded to do." Look at verse 9. You see it at the end of it. "Just as the Lord had commanded." Look at verse 13. You see it again. "Just as the Lord had commanded." Verse 17. "Just as the Lord had commanded." Verse 21. "Just as the Lord had commanded." Verse 29, "Just as the Lord had commanded." Verse 36, "Just as the Lord had commanded." This is how it must be. This is how it should be. Just as the Lord commands. And Aaron seems to get that. He was consecrated just as God had commanded. And in chapter 9 of Leviticus, he actually steps up and leads in worship. He sets forth a sacrifice, and God, with fire from heaven, consumes the sacrifice. It's God's way of saying, I accept it. It becomes an aroma in my ear, in my nose, I should say. Look at verse 24 of chapter 9. Then fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of fat on the altar. And then when all the people saw it, look, they shouted and they fell on their faces. They worshiped. We don't know what they shouted, but it was probably something like what we shouted, Hosanna, Hallelujah. And then they fell on their face in a posture of worship. But in chapter 10, with no break in view, though you have a break in your Bible, no break in view, we have these words. Aaron's sons step up to lead in worship. Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And then fire comes out of the presence of God, as it had come out of the presence of God before and consumed the acceptable sacrifice. Now it comes out from the presence of the Lord and consumes them, burns them up. Notice the key here that caused that reaction is in the end of verse 1, they did something which the Lord had not commanded. Right? All of chapter 8, as the Lord has commanded, as the Lord has commanded. This is how we will worship. This is how those who lead in worship will lead us. And then they step up and they do, in their first act, something God had not commanded. We're not really given specifically what it was. I think it's indicated by the fact that they had their own version of a fire pan and they thought they should put the fire in it. Aaron, on the other hand, let God put the fire in it. God consumed the sacrifice. So they are seen here trying to help God along the way, maybe, trying to make things a little clearer if they just add a little bit of their own touch to it. And God says, I didn't command that. And he consumes them. So we have a picture there of faithful worship where God consumes the sacrifice. And we have a picture of unfaithful worship where God consumes the false teachers, the false priests. I would then say it is clear to me, and we could go quite on this morning, it matters how one leads in worship. And it matters how we worship. Even here. Even this morning. And you might say, Steve, where's the fire? Well, there's no more fire. Because there's no more sacrifice. Christ was our sacrifice. No more animals to burn up. But the principle of worship abides. We worship. And leaders must lead in worship as God commands, not as they think. Not with best intentions, but with His intentions. It's how worship must be. The principle at the root of this is given to us in chapter 10 of Leviticus, if you'll look with me at verse 3. After they're consumed, then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored." That's the principle of worship. The commands of God will abide always. He is the same always, and He says to us in worship, I will be treated as holy. I will be honored. And by that, he would say, I will not regard as worship things which are profane. I will not regard as worship things which are dishonorable to me and irreverent. I won't have it, God says. And so this is our charge as Christians who worship together. Our charge is that we recognize that worship is a serious thing. It demands our serious intention. And those who lead in worship, especially those who teach, which is the food of worship, the very Word of God, they need to understand it's a very serious thing they undertake to do. It cannot be strange fire. They cannot preach that. They cannot teach that. It must be the burning truth of God's Word. That's what it must be, if you allow me to use that imagery. Now, I want you to see those two were consumed. But they were at the very center of worship. They had been consecrated along with their father Aaron. They would be at the top of the list of the important people of Israel in that day. Counted among the very few at the beginning who would be called priests. Most respected among God's people in that day. But they were not faithful. They were not obedient to what God had commanded, and they were consumed. You might be tempted to say, wow, I'm glad we don't worship under that kind of threat. Well, we do. If we call on the name of the Lord, if we call ourselves Christians, if we offer what portends to be Christian worship, it is worship of a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still demands that when we worship Him, that He be treated as holy. He still demands when we worship Him, that He be honored. Consider Acts 5, for instance. Don't turn there. I'll just tell you the story. It's early church worship. The feeding of the people by the Word of God from faithful servants like the apostles. But their worship assembly together and the beautiful picture of giving to meet needs was a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. And they had sold their land and kept a portion of it for themselves, which Peter would tell them, you had the right to do that, it was your land. But they came and they presented it before the people as though they had presented everything they had gained. They presented themselves as people to be noticed, as people to be recognized. They wanted to be sure they had a brick in the wall of the church, right, with their name on it. I'm really glad we don't do that sort of thing anymore, not typically. But we used to do a lot of that. Put my name up there. Well, that's what they were saying. But they had lied about it. And maybe you know what happened. They were consumed. They died on the spot in church on a Sunday morning. So God hasn't changed. He won't accept worship that is profane, half-hearted. He won't accept worship that doesn't acknowledge Him as the holy God worthy of all praise and honor. He won't accept any other worship. So I would say this, what I said in the beginning. The most serious offenses ever committed against God are in the context of worship. The most serious offenders are people who lead people falsely into worship. You can bear that out on your own in your own study of Scripture. How does God react, and when does He react most, as it were, in wrath, in present judgment? And it's always going to be attached to false worship and false worship leaders. When a church ceases to revere Him, to honor Him, to worship Him as the holy God that He is, to worship Him as He commands we worship Him, if people assemble and seek to lead God's people in a form of worship that exalts man, that exalts something other than God, God will have none of it. And I will tell you, it's dangerous. Now, God will deal with it in His way and in His time, and I'm not sure so many are dropping dead today, though the threat abides. It abides over us at the Lord's Supper. Paul would say, some people here are hypocrites to the church at Corinth, and some of them had died. And the reason they died is because they weren't sincere in their worship. They were holding on to part of it for themselves instead of relinquishing it all to the grace and the work of Christ. The most devious part of all that is dishonorable and irreverent is found in Christian churches. And they're led by false teachers. And by the way, if you go to those churches, you can kind of spot the irreverence right away. There's a noise to it and a buzz in it and a chaos attached with it. And those who lead in worship will be lighted and you won't be. They'll be elevated and you won't be. They'll be applauded and you won't be. And in none of that is God the one exalted. And I will tell you the most devious part of that is that false teachers use all that noise and all that chaos as cover for them. And I can't dwell on it now, but we will some in the future of our parenting classes seek to teach you parents to help teach your children not to listen to that kind, and we'll define that on another time. Let me just warn you now, that kind of Christian music which serves as a cover for false teaching. It sucks you in to the Jesus thing and draws you in to the center of false teaching, like Hillsong teaching. And I could go on and on. It's deadly teaching shrouded in extremely pleasant music that just evokes emotion and might even in your heart raise up a sense of praise, but it's cover for the false teachers. God will not overlook that. He will not overlook those false leaders. They won't get away with it. He will not use pastors and teachers who use His children as prey. And you should know He also won't overlook those who follow them. In God's economy, in Christian service and Christian worship, in things concerning the kingdom, those who are the victims of the malpractice of the false teachers who prey on God's professing children are themselves caught up and held accountable, listen, for who they followed. You don't get off the hook. You can't blame it on the false teacher. You followed them. And you were warned not to follow them. And that's really the heart of this message, which is going to be the heart of Jesus' message in Luke 6. Don't follow the wrong leader. Don't do that. That takes me to Luke 6. We're in Luke 6. We're studying the teaching of Jesus as Luke captures it, basically saying this is what He taught. Wherever He taught, this is what He taught. It's not all that He taught, but it's the heart of what He taught. And He said, first of all, if you want to get into the kingdom, you'll need to repent. That was the key word there at the beginning of it when He looked at the disciples and said, blessed if you're poor, blessed if you're hungry, right? You own your depravity and you come to Him and you repent. That's how you get in the kingdom. And then, gosh, we spent weeks on living in the kingdom and there's really only one word in view there, and that's love. All right, so you get in through the repentance that is a reflection of the faith that you have in Christ. And then as you live in the kingdom, you love. Repentance and love. That's really been the heart of His message. And we've studied that and we looked at it carefully, but now He moves on. He moves on to a new point. It's really clear. Look at verse 39. You'll see that He moves on. Luke gives you a phrase there to let you know there's a bit of a transition in the middle of Jesus' message. And He also spoke. So He spoke all of these things, and then in transition, Luke says, He also spoke this way. This is something else that He taught wherever He taught. This was something else that marks His message. Look at it. It says, He also spoke a parable to them. So within the teaching and instruction of our Lord was this teaching and instruction. It's a different instruction about a different subject, but it exists in His instruction, along with repentance and trust in Christ, and along with kingdom living by love, He also taught. So what did He also teach? Well, He says a parable. What we have, in fact, is a story or instruction in parabolic form. A parable is just a simple story to indicate a profound truth. In this case, Jesus puts four together. There are four little vignettes that make up this parable that Luke says He told. So let's read it, and then we'll see it, and then we'll try to understand it. Verse 39. And He also spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? That's vignette number one. A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he's fully been trained, will be like his teacher. That's vignette number two. In parabolic form, very simply stated, profound in its implications. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that's in your eye when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye, you hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Vignette number 3. And then there's number 4. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. The parable in 4 vignettes. Blind men leading blind men, a teacher and a pupil, a hypocrite and the mask he wears, and a tree and its fruit. And in each of those, Jesus is making one singular point. Be really careful, Christian saint, who you follow. Be really careful who you follow. Or as my sermon title frames it in a question, who are you following? Because it really, really matters. It matters more than you think. So let's look at these 4 elements and see if we can see what Jesus is saying. First of all, the blind leading the blind. It couldn't be more simply stated. A blind man can't guide a blind man, can he? Answer? No. It's a rhetorical question with an obvious answer. Jesus is not confused, hoping we'll straighten him out. He's telling a truth in a question. Will they not both fall into a pit? Answer, yeah. That's how it'll end. It's pretty simple. Here's a path, and along the path are pits. Now, the pits here, in all likelihood, are not like a pothole. They're a deep hole. In all likelihood, he's talking about what's scattered all over Palestine and other arid areas like it, a bunch of dry wells. They dig them up, they use them up, but they don't cover them up. So here you are, blind, walking along with the blind, and, well, you fall into this dangerous pit. In fact, it would be a deadly pit. So who are the blind? Well, there's 2 blinds there. One is the leading blind, and the other is the following blind. So who are the leading blind? So, well, I don't know. My mind kind of races here. I got these ideas. I don't know. Well, Jesus didn't just speak this into a vacuum. He spoke it into the experience that he is experiencing along with his followers. He spoke it into the experience of the false teachers that he was confronting wherever he spoke and that were confronting him wherever he spoke. It's pretty clear that the blind that are leading the blind, the first blind leaders are the false leaders, the false prophets, the false teachers of Jesus' day. Now, I'm not just presuming that or assuming that. You don't have to turn there, but Matthew chapter 15 helps us. Verse 12, then the disciples came and said to Jesus, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement, some teaching that he had given? And he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. So when you think about these religious leaders, you need to understand they're not who you think they are. God didn't put them there. They're there dogging me because they are opposed to God and I'm for God. They were there in my first sermon. They tried to kill me there in Nazareth. Jesus says they'll be uprooted. Their position of leadership was not God ordained. God doesn't honor it because they don't honor Him. They don't represent Him. They represent themselves. And then He said this, verse 14 of Matthew 15, let them alone. They are, these Pharisees, blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. So he told this story, but it wasn't really hard for his listeners to figure out who he was talking about. And it's not hard for us to figure out who he's talking about because he tells us elsewhere clearly who he's talking about. Let them alone, they are blind. And they're leading other blind into the pit. Who are the blind guides? They are the religious leaders. They're the most respected individuals in Jesus' day. The scribes and the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, when the top order gets together in court. We know this already in the sermon that we're studying, which is a little longer in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said repeatedly, "You have been taught, but I tell you. You have heard it said, but I tell you." These are the false lies that the leaders are teaching you, and I'm going to have to straighten that out and teach you the truth. And then ultimately, and we'll be there in just a few weeks, ultimately you got to decide who you're going to follow. Are you going to follow those men who lie to you and misrepresent the truth, or are you going to follow me who tells you exactly what God says? So these are the false leaders. And they're leading, Jesus says, blind people into destruction. Into destruction. They've been lying to you. And because you listen to them, you're as blind as they are. You listen to blind people and follow blind people, and you expose in the doing of that that you can't see clearly. You're blind. So don't miss that. There are two blind in view, those who lead and the blinding who follow. And they're both going to end up the same way. You say, well, then how is it going to end up? Well, go to the first blind and see how Jesus tells them it's going to end up for them. You could look in Matthew 23. And it goes over and over again. "Woe to you, blind guides," verse 16. "You fools and blind men," verse 17. "You blind men," verse 19. "You blind guides," Matthew 23, 24. "You blind Pharisee," verse 26. And guiding that was the first statement. "Woe to you, blind guides. Curse you. Damn you." Why? Because you're guilty of the most offensive thing possible. Leading the children of God with lies. You do not regard God as holy, and you do not revere His word. In fact, you have ignored His word and you've turned the teaching of men into the truth. Jesus says all of that to these people. Woe to them. So the blind guide faces cursing and woe. What do the blind who follow the blind guide face? Cursing and woe. They fall in the same pit. I think Jesus' listeners understood that. The little vignette, part one of the parable, made perfect sense to them. And the religious leaders were standing there when He said it. He probably looked at them when He said it. In any case, it's clear. Now, is it clear to you? Kingdom saints, it matters who you follow. It matters. You follow a blind guide, you're going to end up in a pit. It's just a basic principle of life, certainly a spiritual life. These leaders, with all of their prominence, all of their influence, all of their power, they're leading you straight to hell, Jesus says it to His listeners. They are blind. That's number one. Secondly, they will bind. First, they are blind. Secondly, they will bind. It's there in the next vignette. A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Now, this is simply true also. It's just obviously true. It's always true. A student never rises above the teacher. He can rise to the level of the teacher. He can become exactly like the teacher. But the student cannot rise above the teacher. Now, you're imagining, I don't know. Well, watch. If the student rises above the teacher, what does the student become? The teacher. The student cannot rise above the teacher. At best, they can become and will become just like their teacher. So this principle, this truism, Jesus is now using again to illustrate. As the teacher goes, so the student goes. Be careful who you follow. Why? Because you'll end up just like them. You'll end up just like them. These leaders, these false teachers, they will bind you and fix you to a certain fate. What is that? You'll turn out just like them. You're bound to that in principle. And Jesus says, don't imagine you'll be the exception. You keep following those guys, they'll lead you straight to hell. And along the way, they'll make you just like them. You'll turn into another one of them. You're trapped in that, Jesus says. They will bind you to that because that's just how it works. And they know well that that's how it works. So they'll add a few bindings of their own along the way to make sure that you don't look to the left or look to the right, but look only at them and become just like them. Jesus is warning his listeners. He's warning us. If you follow false teachers, if you listen to false teachers, you will become like false teachers. They don't know what they're talking about, and ultimately you won't know what you're talking about either. That's what he's saying. A teacher can only tell you what he knows. These teachers don't know the truth. He's already told his listeners that. So how are they going to lead you to the truth? They won't. They'll lead you to the same lies that they tell. Or you can listen to me, the truth, and I will always lead you to the truth. And guess what? If you follow me, you can become like me. You know that, right, Christians? That's a principle. You follow Jesus, you become like Jesus. You listen to Jesus, you become like Jesus. You don't end up in a pit, you end up in heaven. And you will see as you have been seen, and you will know as you have been known. And for the first time, you'll look into the face of Jesus and see Him fully as He is. And you'll look at yourself and say, I'm a lot like Him. And in my glorified body, I'm an awful lot like Him. But understand, friend, you're not going to be the exception. The teacher will bind you to what they teach, and you will be the same way. You won't rise above it. Think about those who don't know where they're going and all those who are following them. 1.6 billion Muslims in the world today following their teachers straight to hell. And everybody who follows them becomes just like them. 1 billion Hindus on the planet today following their teachers straight to the pit. And they become like their teachers. Ultimately, in all these religions, they look the same, they talk the same, they walk the same, they do the same things. There's no hope of them ending up anyplace else as long as they follow them. It's only going one place. Destruction. So they don't have just the same fate, they have the same pursuit, they look the same along the way. And then they teach others to do the same. And on it goes. 500 million Buddhists in the world today. Following false teachers, listening and learning from false teachers, and they're headed straight to the pit. And along the way, they look like them. They have to advance in order to look like them, to wear that same robe and shave their hair that same way. But that's ultimately the goal. They look just like their teachers. And then you add the Orthodox Jews who are still following in the step of the Pharisees. Well, they're headed to the pit, right? If they haven't changed direction, they haven't changed who they're following, well, they're still right here in the text. Add to that all the folk religions of the world, all the African traditional religions of the world, the Chinese religions of the world, the Native American religions of the world. Add to that the Shintoism and all the other isms that you can look up and find out that are prevailing all around the world, the Baha'i faith, the Sikhism, the Taoism, Wicca, Zoroastrianism. Where are they all headed? They're all headed to the pit. They're all headed to hell. And along the way, they just keep taking on the form of their teachers and then passing it on to the next group to take on the form of the teachers. And on it goes. And then you have those who bear the name of Christ, Christian. They pretend to follow Christ, but they don't know Christ. The Mormons, who call themselves Christians. They don't know Jesus. They deny His deity. They deny His eternality. They follow a false salvation by works, hoping to attain to the very level of Jesus and become gods themselves. They're headed to a pit. The Catholics are 18% of the world's population. That's 1.3 billion people. And as long as they follow those teachers and that nut who thinks he's the very vicar of Christ, they're headed straight to hell. Following teachers, following men who purport to be the very vicar and representative of Christ themselves, who don't know Christ, who don't understand the sacrifice of Christ, who still sacrifice Him again and again in their public masses. You can read up on it. I don't encourage you, but I'm not lying to you. They crucify Him every Mass. So you follow that. Guess what? You become like that. You'll think like that. And that's Jesus' warning. You will not turn out different. You won't. That doesn't mean there aren't genuine believers in any or maybe some of all of those faiths. But they can't follow that and follow Jesus, and sooner or later they're going to be confronted like we're going to be confronted in a couple of weeks, and Jesus is going to say, who are you going to follow? Because you can't follow both of us. Because we're not going the same place. And that decision presses on every human being at one time or another. If you follow the liars, you'll end up believing the lie. That's his warning. Let me get you to turn to Jude, if you would. It's a little bitty book. It doesn't even have any chapters. And because of that, it's hard to find. If you go to Revelation and turn left, you'll run right into it. Jude 4. You need to be very careful who you follow, because Jude says certain persons have crept in unnoticed. And he's talking about into the church. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, they are ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. You need to watch out for these people. They're in the church and you better not follow them. Their end is already marked out. Their pit already has their name on it. If you follow them, you're just going to end up there. Verse 10. These men revile the things which they do not understand and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they're destroyed. They just chase their passions. They just chase their lust. Their lust for power, their lust for money, their lust for a crowd. Can you see those in the church anywhere? They're obvious. They're obvious. Stop acting like it's hard to see them. It's not hard to see them. They're chasing power. They're chasing money. They're chasing their lusts. And they build these chaotic, supposed worship environments, as I said earlier, as a cover for what they actually are in it for. They're not in it for you, even though it feels good on a Sunday to go there and you feel better when you leave than you did when you went in. But they're not in it for you. They're in it for themselves. Watch them long enough. They'll show you. Verse 11. Woe to them. They've gone the way of Cain. And for pay, they've rushed headlong in the air of Balaam. And they've perished in the rebellion of Korah. In other words, look at any other example in the Bible of those who appeared to belong but didn't. Took the lead and brought with it destruction. And you'll see these men. They're just like those men. They followed the teachers who bound them to their lies. They followed the teachers who were leading to the pit. And then they got followers to follow with them who followed them, who followed them. And now here they are today. And they have huge crowds and huge churches and people are following them. Paul warned Timothy in the last days about these dangerous teachers. 2 Timothy chapter 3, realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. These men will come. Here's what they'll look like. Listen to Paul, 2 Timothy 3, verse 2. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. But watch, they hold to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Now watch what Paul says. Avoid such men as that. Well, why would I avoid men like that? I'm not even in the world. Because they're not in the world, they're in the church. and you need to avoid those people in the church who follow that path. And he doesn't list on that list one single essential doctrine, because you will not spot them first by their doctrinal error. They're more clever than that. They will masquerade their lies with just enough truth that you won't be sensitive to their distinction and to their turning away. But Paul says you can spot them by their character. You don't have to hear them teach a word. Look at their character. And there it is, right there. False teachers bear that character. They look just like the Pharisees of Jesus' day, who had all of that going on, and he confronts every bit of it at one time or another. Power mongers, money hungry, taking a widow's last coin. That's these people. Don't follow them, Paul says. What does he say? Avoid them. Avoid them. Why would you follow them? You do know where they're going, right? You know, have you learned this morning? Where are they going? They're going to the pit. There's no party in the pit. And if you follow them along the way, guess what? You'll start looking just like them, talking just like them, and then you become a party to it. Don't do it. I'm fairly easily frustrated. I don't have the humility that I should have. I work at it, but I get pretty easily frustrated, but not about very many things. So to that regard, perhaps I'm not as bad off as I thought I was. But let me tell you what frustrates me. Christians who won't stop drinking muddy water. Stop it. It's not like there's not enough fresh water around to drink. It's not like there's not deep wells to challenge your mind and your heart and to shape your biblical conviction. Why do you want to drink muddy water? Say, well, I didn't know it was muddy. Well, just come ask one of your elders and we'll tell you. That's muddy water. Stop drinking it. Stop reading it. Stop listening to it. You will end up where they end up. They're aggressive, by the way. Turn over to 2 Timothy 3 where I was. Turn over there. They're aggressive. You try to avoid them, but guess what they'll do? They'll chase you down. This is graphic and so illustrative for us. I was in 2 Timothy 3. I read verse 5. Avoid them. Then look what he says in verse 6. Among them. Avoid these men who look like that. And among these men who look like that, look what he says, are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They target the home. Now, in Jesus' day, in Paul's day, the woman was at home. They are not targeting women. They are targeting the home. The women were at home. And these men, ne'er-do-well, they don't have to have a job. They got all the money in the world that they're stealing from the people that have the job. They got all the time in the world to, in the day, attack the home. And there they find these women. Now, these women were set up, unwittingly, as prey for them. In other words, they could smell the blood in the water. And you need to mark this down so that you don't become prey for these false teachers. Not just women, anybody. The blood they smell in the water so they can attack and do their treachery. Look at it. Those who are weighed down with various sins. Christian, if you're walking around weighed down with various sins that you have justified or explained away or imagined were respectable, if you are not keeping short accounts with God, pleading His mercy, knowing that it's fully satisfied and met in Christ, but rather refusing to live a repentant life, you are blood in the water for a false teacher. They can smell it a mile away. So the first problem is, you need to live a repentant life. You need to own your own sin. You need to confess your sin. You need to live in the righteousness of Christ. You need to do what the Apostle Paul says again and again. You need to examine yourself. You need to keep it clean. You need to pursue holiness. You need to do all the things by which we mark out the path of sanctification so that the false teacher doesn't think you're easy prey. But these ladies were easy prey. So they're susceptible to the lie. because they're easy prey. Somebody comes along and says, your sin's not serious. You don't have to worry about that. It's under the blood of Christ. He forgave it all. Get over it. Yeah, they smelled the blood. They told you what you wanted to hear. And now you're bound to them. You show up in a real church that confronts your sin and calls you to repentance, elevates a God who is holy and is to be honored, and you'll run away think you found the false church. That's what Paul is saying. It was happening already. Easy prey. Secondly, look, led on by various impulses. Don't be impulsive. Don't be so emotionally charged. Don't be so easily influenced. Impulsive was the word I used in the car business. Man, to get that impulsive buyer, the guy that's just driving by with money in his pocket wants to buy a new car. Woo! That's impulsive. And in most cases, it's foolish, and he's easy prey for a car salesman. That's what Paul's saying. You can't live your life on impulse. You can't live your life on instinct. You can't be led around by emotion. Make me feel like I want to feel. You're easy prey for false teachers. I tell you, friends, so many churches are caught up in this. So many churches are caught up in this. The teachers create the environment. The leaders feed the environment. And the people respond to the environment. And then they just prey on them. That's what Paul is saying. Be careful who you follow. Same thing Jesus was saying. Don't be a prey. Don't be a victim. They'll bind you to your impulses. They will bind you to your impulses. And it'll feel so good. Look at the next one. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Do you know professing Christians like that? They just can't settle it. They just can't settle it. That doesn't mean we agree on everything, but friends, on the essential doctrines of the Christian faith, you better get that settled, because if you don't, you are easy prey for the false teacher. Easy prey. You need to know what you believe and why you believe it, and stop acting like it's all just gray area, because it isn't. God's Word is clear. It's clearly understood. It's clearly taught. It can be clearly received. It can be clearly understood. So why do you want to walk around as if you don't understand? And then you wear it as some badge of humility. You know, God, I don't know all about God. And he's so, wait, you don't know everything, but you got to know what he has told you. You got to listen to what he has said. I worry for these folks. I get frustrated. I think Paul's writing in frustration. I don't want it to end bad for you. But friends, you got to stop making yourself so susceptible to false teachers, because they will lead you straight to hell. And here are these women, weak, ignorant, fleshly, and impulsive. Easy prey. If that's describing you this morning, you're in real trouble. You're in real trouble. Well, I'm out of time. Still two more vignettes. Next week. Two more examples. Jesus wants us to get the point. My point? Simple question. Who are you following? It matters. It really, really matters. Lord, thank you for this instruction. Thank you for this aspect of kingdom living that ranks right up there with repentance and love. It's discernment. It's being able to recognize a lie as a lie and a false teacher as a false teacher and not falling prey. More to learn. Our hearts will remain open so that you can speak to us again. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.